Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in. Happy Tuesday to you. Hope you're staying warm amidst this frozen season. Well, I am so excited for today's show. We're going to be talking to one of my favorite guests and authors, Mark Buchanan. He's been on the show several times, and we always have a great discussion. And we're keeping with our prayer theme this week. We'll be unpacking how to connect with God intimately in every season of life, what we can trust about Him and believe about Him, and especially when we can't feel Him and when we can't see Him. So here's my question for you to think about as we get the conversation started. How would you describe your current season of life, spiritually speaking? How would you describe your current season of life, spiritually speaking? I also asked that question on Facebook. I already have about 35 responses. Would love to hear from you as well. We're going to get Mark on in a moment. I just have two quick announcements. First, here's another question for you. What is your prayer for 2014? And the reason we ask that is we want to be able to stand with you, pray for you specifically, but we also want to know what's on your heart, because that really does impact our programming here. So if you go to our website, myfaithradio.com, you'll see on the front page there that question, what's your prayer for 2014? We'll keep that confidential. We won't share that with anybody. But for us, we'll take those to our staff meeting. We'll pray for you by name, but then we'll really consider what your needs are. What are the pressing, prevalent needs? And we really take that into consideration when we're thinking about future programming. And the second announcement just want to make you aware of is that you're invited to take part in the largest baby shower in the Midwest. Between diapers, onesies, bibs, baby costs a lot of money. And so Faith Radio and New Life Family Services have partnered together, and we ask you to drop your donations off to help brand new moms and dads. If you want to get involved, again, that information is on our website. So let me tell you about our very special guest today. We'll get the conversation started. Mark Buchanan's an author, pastor, and speaker. His well-known books include Your Church is Too Safe, The Rest of God and the Holy Wild, and Spiritual Rhythm, which we're talking about today. He currently serves as associate professor of pastoral theology at Ambrose Seminary in Calgary, and you can learn more about him on the web at markbuchanan.net. Pastor Mark, welcome back to the program. So good to have you with us today.
It's so great to be back with you.
Looking forward to the conversation. As you know, you've been on a handful of times before. We like to start out talking scripture, and you chose Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 16. Do you have that in front of you? Would you like me to read it?
Yeah, I do have it in front.
I'd love, because I like your accent so much better than mine. Would you mind?
I would love to.
Okay.
I'm reading in the New International Version. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need."
Powerful. Tell us why you chose that passage today.
Yeah, we're talking about prayer, and we're talking about seasons. And the one thing I would love to emphasize for listeners today, Susie, is that we have a great high priest who gets us, who has been tried and tempted and tested in every possible way that we have been tried and tempted and tested. And instead of judging us, goes before us to open a place into the very presence of God, that we can go and get the mercy and grace we need. So I really want to emphasize how much even our prayer is a act of grace on the part of a good God who calls us into His light and His life.
That is such a powerful backdrop for this conversation today, Mark, because certain seasons of life we actually feel guilty about, because maybe we don't sense Him, we don't feel Him, we wonder what in the world is going on. So to remember that He's with us and that He is good is so important. So let's unpack the, just in a synopsis form right now, what you mean when you talk about spiritual rhythm and these different seasons of life.
Yeah, the book Spiritual Rhythm came out of a personal crisis, Susie, after I'd gone through a very deep grief over the loss of a personal friend. and colleague, and just suddenly found myself plunged into that place you're describing, where God seemed very far off. I don't know if I was even having a crisis of faith, because I don't remember ever not believing in Him, but just a crisis of experience, a crisis of connection, of feeling that it was all belief and there was no sense of the nearness of God. And out of that crisis, and then as I worked through it and began to come up the other side, I realized that I was experiencing what I called a winter time, and it really connected with the whole idea that if we're to bear fruit, fruit requires seasons, and that all seasons are necessary, and winter as a necessary, maybe an unwelcome, but a necessary season in the development of our faith. And so I just began to explore that whole concept of seasonality as maybe a better way of thinking about our spirituality.
Well, you also wrote that this was your season to believe in spite of, to believe in the absence of, or even evidence of emotion when there was nothing, no color, no light. This was a time to walk without sight. What an honest admission, but I feel like it's got to be also a relief to so many listening who are thinking, I'm right there. So say a little bit more about, because when you don't realize you're there, I mean, I think your book is just permission to understand that if you're in this season, there's certain things you should know and remember and believe. But you didn't realize that just yet, but you would just suddenly found yourself void of feeling and evidence. What kind of things went through your head when you were in that season without actually realizing you were there yet?
Well, yeah, initially, before I, you know, was able to sort of reflect biblically and theologically and spiritually on it, I thought, you know, I was going crazy. I thought I needed medication. I thought I had failed God in some way, or He had failed me in some way. I felt later I went to describe it in the book in a Psalm 88 kind of experience, where that psalm ends famously, "Darkness is my closest friend." So I felt very much shut off from the kind of experiences that I had so thoroughly and deeply enjoyed before, just community, a sense of God's nearness, a delight in His presence, a sense that I was the one Jesus loved, etc. And all of that just kind of went absent. And that's where, again, I think that the one thing that faith, or rather winter, grows is faith. Because it's staked on, our faith at that point in the goodness of God is staked on simply revelation, not experience, not tasting and seeing, but just God having said, "I am this," and realizing I'm in one of those times of life where I either believe this or don't believe this, and He's not giving me a lot of substantial evidence to believe it, but I'm going to take hold of it anyhow.
Excellent. You wrote that we chide ourselves for being there. We wonder if we're crazy or lazy or stupid. And I'm just thinking that that statement is a massive relief for someone to hear that. And I'm wondering if you could speak to that person who's like listening today going, "Didn't even think of that." Or maybe I've just come out of that. I wondered, what was that? So what are some just things for that person in the winter of season to remember?
Yeah, it's so crucial to remember that God's love for you precedes your love for God, that He isn't requiring you to love Him or show acts of great courage or faithfulness to Him in order to get His approval or His love. His love is in place. He loves you. We love because He first loved us. And I really would urge you to, in faith, take hold of this God that right now seems very distant, maybe aloof, maybe unconcerned. But the reality is that He loves you, and He loves you right where you're at. He's not needing you to perform. He's not needing you to snap out of it. He sees you in the dark, and though you can't see Him, He sees you, and His heart for you is full of grace.
I would think that one of the lies that the enemy would level against you in a winter season is, if I loved God and He loved me, I wouldn't be here. This isn't a place of disobedience necessarily. This is a season of life that we all go through. Would you say that's right?
Absolutely. I mean, that's really why I wrote Spiritual Rhythm. I mean, if one thing I wrote it just to explore the winter time and give Christians language for understanding the season when God seems so far off, and to dispel that sense and that myth that somehow this is, I'm in this place because I failed God. I really wanted to communicate that seasons are the way God works, and that if the whole goal of the Christian life is to bear much fruit, you know, anyone who's experienced fruit trees, any orchardist could tell you that the apples that you're enjoying in September, that February's bleakness and coldness when they prune that tree was as necessary to the juiciness and sweetness of that apple as was spring and was summer. And yet it's if you eliminated the winter time, there would be all kinds of problems and you wouldn't have the same kind of fruitfulness. And so the thing that I had to take in faith and wanted to write about is that this winter time, God has purposes in it when we're in the midst of it, it's hard for us to see and understand, but we have to take that in faith.
And we're going to talk about some of the purposes of winter. Talk first, if you wouldn't mind, about some of the defining factors of winter. One of them you said is the absence of light and a sense of an absence of God and sometimes even an absence of friends. Kind of unpack that for us, if you would, so we can really get a picture of what that winter season looks like.
Yeah, Susie, when I wrote the book, I tried to find a key scripture that I could explore to describe each season. And the scripture that I chose for winter was Psalm 88, and I've already made reference to that. It ends with, "Darkness is my closest friend." And one of the unique things about Psalm 88 is that all the other psalms of lament resolve. So by the end of the, you know, Psalm 22, for instance, my God, why have thou forsaken me? We have all, you know, all the generations and all social classes praising God. None of that happens. There's no turn in Psalm 88. It just goes from bleak to bleak. And so that seemed to me to describe the experience of winter. And so I just pulled out of that some of the key themes, and one of them, some of them you've already named, the sense of the absence of friends is talked about in there. I've become repulsive to my friends. You've taken my closest friends from me. The only friend I have is darkness. A pervasive sense of death is part of that psalm. So the sense of, even though I'm alive, I feel dead, or I want to be dead, etc. An absence of light. But one of the things that I draw out is that it's Psalm 88 is written by the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah generally have upbeat psalms. So one of them is Psalm 84, that even the sparrows and the swallows have found a place near the throne of God or in the sanctuary of God. Psalm, I think it's 87, talks about the renewal of Zion, etc. And so there's a sense, when we get into Psalm 88, that he talks about, I've been afflicted since my youth, and you're thinking, wait a second, didn't you write those other psalms that are so happy? and what are you talking about? Like, you know, this misery has come upon you recently, and you're talking about it's been a lifelong thing, and you've never seen.
And if I'm honest, day. I make big blanket statements like that when I'm hurting too, right? It's
totally.
Always been this way.
And that was it. That was the insight, that there's something all-consuming about our times of winter, that they have the power to eclipse our sense of those times when we're happy and everything was working, that it just seems to be the whole reality that we're caught up in. And so that's one of the defining marks of it. It just feels like this thing has always plagued you, and any moments of happiness you have must have been imagined or false or whatever.
So amazing. And one of the things you'd said as far as purpose of winter is to grow your faith. Is there any more that you would add to that? I mean, that's enough. I mean, that's so significant. But anything else you'd add?
Yeah, well, I use the story of John the Baptist And when he's in prison in John Luke 7, and he asks his disciples, can you go ask Jesus, is he really the one that we're expecting, or should we expect somebody else? Remarkable moment for John to ask, because John was leaping in the womb before he was even born, just at the voice of Mary, who was carrying Jesus, because the Holy Spirit was stirring him up in terms of anticipating the Lamb. He was the one in John's Gospel who points to Jesus, walks by, and there he says, there's a Lamb who's come in the world to be slain. So not only does he have a power to identify Christ as a Messiah from the womb on, but he understands the theology of suffering. He understands that Jesus came into the world not simply to be a conquering hero, but to be the Lamb who would take away the sins of the world. And yet, when his personal time of suffering, when he's in Herod's prison awaiting his fate, he is gripped by doubt. And he sins and says, can you affirm your credentials, basically? And then, interestingly, Jesus sends back and says, tell John, the blind see and the deaf hear and the dead are raised and all those sorts of things. And then says, blessed is he who does not fall away on account of me. And the implication is he's saying, John, I'm doing many messianic things. I'm doing all the things that the Messiah is supposed to be doing. I'm working miracles. I'm healing the blind and the lame and the deaf, raising the dead. But you don't have a miracle coming. And blessed are you if on this earth, sometimes I don't break through in the way you anticipate, but you continue to believe. And that, to me, was a core text in understanding this cultivation of faith in the face of, Susie, we've all had experiences where, you know, we're really going through something and somebody tells us their miracle story.
Yep.
And we're like, you know what? That's the last thing I needed to hear.
Yeah.
Right
How now. Nice for you.
Yeah. It works for you. Nice. And so I think that there's a sense of the dark privilege of sometimes Jesus saying, I am still the God who does miracles, but right now I'm not coming through with one for you. And it, galling as it is, that at that point we have a choice. Am I going to walk away, or am I going to go deeper with this God?
Yeah, yet will I praise him. I feel like I've just come through a winter of my soul that lasted quite a while, and I hate winter. I mean, it's just hard on my joints and everything. But even though it's, 25 below wind chill right now, I have a sense of spring-like anticipation in my soul, because my soul feels like it's emerging out of winter. And so it really, this is probably such an obvious question, but our seasons don't always match the actual weather seasons, right? I mean, it's like these seasons are totally independent. But, I think there are times winter ushers people into a winter-like existence.
Yeah.
But just talk about that rhythm and how that's so unique to each one of us.
Yeah, and I in the early part of the book, I describe that there's a certain comparativeness or analogy between the natural seasons or the physical seasons and the seasons of the heart. But that analogy breaks down quickly. So there's no sequential nature in spiritual seasons. It doesn't naturally move from spring to summer. For instance, you can be in the middle of a spiritual summer and then something happens or fails to happen and you're suddenly plunged into winter. So there's that kind of abruptness to it. The second thing is that, as you say, you can be in the youth of your life or in the physical summer of your life and yet be in the deepest, darkest winter spiritually, or vice versa. I mean, some of the most joyful people I know are in their 80s. There is this sense of the unpredictability of the spiritual seasons, the uncontrollability of them, the surprise of them, of suddenly spring emerging, or suddenly summer coming after a very brutal and long winter, et cetera. And so I think that what I would be cautious with listeners is that when I talk about spiritual seasons, they bear some resemblance to, or they have an analogy with, physical seasons, but push too far that that comparison breaks down.
I'm so glad you made that statement. And I love the insight about John the Baptist, that he recognized Jesus when he was in the womb. So he walked with God. I mean, he truly was in touch. And yet in that dark place, you know, I don't know who said this, but remember in the darkness what he's told you in the light. And it is easy to forget in the darkness what he's told us in the light. In fact, you wrote, "Winter has the power to sever my knowledge about God from my experience of him and to hold the two apart so that my theology and my reality become irreconcilable." That to me is such an important point before we move on to the next season, because this is where we can lose sight of who he is and who we are to him. And so what's some cautionary advice you can give to that person who says, don't see him, don't feel him, tempted to get really offended by him right now? What can you say to them?
Yeah, first of all, I would have a lot of compassion for that person. And I think that it's entirely appropriate to experience the depth of our human emotion and express the depth of it. I'm quite struck in John 11, just prior to Jesus raising Lazarus, the one he loves from the grave. He knows he's going to raise him from the dead, and yet he sees the grief around him in response to the death of Lazarus. And it says, famously, it says Jesus wept. But just prior to that, it says, and Jesus was deeply moved or groaned in his spirit and was deeply troubled. And the sense of Jesus feeling and then by weeping expressing this huge sense of grief and disruption in his heart, I think it's entirely appropriate. I think the Psalms tutor us in truthful response to God. They rage, they ask questions, why me, why how long, etc. So I would just have a lot of compassion for that person. It says, God can handle your anger and disappointment. I would also say that this is the moment where, indeed, all the things that you've attested to about the character of God, that you have to cling to that because your experience is a poor guide right now. Your experience is not, don't equate your circumstances and don't equate your experience with the character of God. The character of God is a revelation that God speaks forth, that sometimes on this earth we get a real encounter with, and sometimes we just have to take in faith. And I would say this is one of those moments you take what God has said about himself in faith.
Well, I have one more quick question before we go to break. Winter activities, you say prayer, pruning, waiting. What can you just say about tending to some of those things you actually can do in this season?
Yeah, I think I would love to, since your focus is on prayer, Romans 8 to me, Susie, is a core thing where Paul talks about the brokenness of creation. The whole creation groans and is subject to frustration, and we groan along with it, and the Spirit groans. You know, we don't know what to pray, so the Spirit prays for us with groans that words cannot interpret. So there's this triplicate groaning. The creation groans, we groan, and the Spirit groans. And I think that wintertime is especially the time where we don't need to have articulate prayers. We don't even have to have word prayers. We can just have groaning prayers. I think it's entirely appropriate to take to the Spirit and to take to the throne room this sort of, oh, prayers, and let the Spirit actually groan along with you. And he doesn't even have words for them, but God understands. So I would just say, if there's ever a time where you just kind of lament before God and let him know, just with that kind of wordless praying, the weight of this, it's wintertime.
And I love the idea of pruning as well, that this is a time really that's a good time to cut back and to pull back and to be still in his presence. So such good conversation with author Pastor Mark Buchanan. His book, Spiritual Rhythm, Being with Jesus Every Season of Your Soul. We've got 3 copies of this beautiful hardcover book. So insightful. Maybe you've got a question for our guest today. Here's that number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. You can also email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. When we come back, we'll unpack those other other seasons, starting with spring. Can't wait to hear from you as well. Here's that number again, 877-933-2484, and we will be right back. Got me through that winter season. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Have our good friend Mark Buchanan on with us. Got an amazing book. It's called Spiritual Rhythm. Being with Jesus every season of your soul. We've been unpacking the winter season where you just kind of sense an absence of light, absence of friends, where it feels like the reality of God's love and the reality of your circumstances seem miles apart. One thing Mark said before the break is God's love for you precedes your love for him. So even if you don't feel him, don't doubt his love. And this is a season. It will pass. Maybe you've got a question for our guest today, 877-933-2484. Bob is calling in from White Bear Lake, and he's got a question for you today. Bob, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, thank you. I am really enjoying this whole idea and the kind of the pictures of nature and how that connects with our spiritual lives. And I was just wondering if you have any place for, surprisingly, things like rainbows that might appear, or on the other side of things, like tornadoes that could come and hit during any season and the effect that would have on us.
Excellent, Bob. What do you say, Mark?
Yeah, that's a great, great question. I mean, two things immediately come to mind. One is that, you know, we don't want to approach nature with too mystical a disposition, where, you know, every, you know, break in the clouds and the sun, you know, the beams of sunlight coming down is somehow God speaking. At the same time, so that's the first thing, just a caution. The second thing is I think God winks. I think that God just has ways of kind of surprising us, nudging us, you know, sort of passing by and saying it's okay. And you talked about, Bob, a rainbow. I mean, God put the rainbow after the flood and said to Noah, this will be a sign between you and I. I'm not going to flood the earth anymore. When you see this, you know it's okay. And so I do think that there is a, with the necessary caution, a approaching the natural order with kind of eyes of faith and realizing that we live in a universe that is ruled, created, ruled, and invaded by the presence of God. And so that he can use anything in the natural order to kind of hint at his presence with us. But, you know, at the same time, you know, with a hurricane that hits or whatnot, I think we have to, again, be cautious to say that God somehow is angry about thus and such, and therefore is, you know, wreaking havoc upon our homes and land with this thing.
I was going to say that really does speak to what you'd said before, that abrupt changes can happen in the midst of any season, where you're in the winter and you might be surprised by some kind of glimpse of glory, or you might be in a place of just rest and replenishment, and then you get jarred into another season abruptly.
Yeah.
That's, yeah.
You know, when Bob was talking, I immediately thought of Psalm 29, where David connects the speaking in the presence of God with virtually a hurricane blowing in. And he describes the sort of the brusqueness and the violence and the, you know, the power of this thing to bend trees and shatter things. And he equates that with the voice of God. Now, he's working off of a profound metaphor, but I think that it's also instructing us, as many of scriptures do, to be attentive to the sense of God's presence manifest in his creation.
So good. Got a question calling, Nikki calling in from Bloomington, Minnesota. I'll throw that number out one more time. We'll take just probably a few more calls this hour, 877-933-2484. Nikki, welcome. You're on the air with Mark Buchanan.
Hi, it's Vicki, but that's okay.
Oh.
I was just wondering if we can expect to see some of these winters like come and go from our throughout our lives, and then just to know that, and to know that we can survive them by staying close to God.
Vicki, that's such a great question, and I would say absolutely yes. I think that you know, I wouldn't say that there's a set number on it, but I don't think that any human person simply goes through one of these seasons and they're done with that. There is a cyclical nature to them, though they don't move sequentially like physical or natural seasons. I do think that, we cycle through, and therefore, you know, we may anticipate that though we've been through one, we'll face another. But I, as you're saying, the good news is none of these things are the final word. We finally move through them and come out. And the, one of the things I do in the book, Vicki, is I talk about all of the descriptions of heaven are of endless summer. So there's a sense in which, you know, all of these seasons are moving us and preparing us for that time when we see God face to face. And then, you know, the winter, as with tears and sorrow and pain, have all passed away. And so you're right, cling to God in the midst of this winter. It will pass, this too will pass, and finally it will pass forever.
Excellent. And you wrote about springtime, that it's often marked by repentance and characterized by joy and peace. I've just, again, just to over-relate here myself, it is so true. Coming through the season that I've come through just privately into this new place, my heart is so tenderized towards repentance, and it is characterized by joy and peace. Talk more about that season and what marks it for us.
Yeah. You know, you know, spring is such a riot. I mean, literally, there's this kind of, you know, there's this rioting going on where this, the dormancy of winter and everything looking dead, lying dead, nothing moving, no sap flowing. And then that thing where the tilt of the earth, it doesn't matter what winter does to try to keep down the growth and the springing forth, it's going to happen. So there's a kind of riotousness, a revolutionary force to spring, that it's going to break up out of the ground, out of the hard earth, out of that pruned tree, et cetera. And yet there's a tumult to it. I mean, you know, where you know, most parts of the world, spring comes, you know, by bursts and departure. So it sort of, you know, you have a week in March where it's, you know, it's blazing hot and things are popping, and then it gets frosty again and all of that. So there's ebb and flow to it. And I think that's true of spiritual springtime. There's a kind of a bursting out, and then it kind of retracts and seems like winter's going to have its, you know, vengeance. But always, 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 spring is going to, is a force that winter can't keep down. And so there's that thing. But with that, there's in the spiritual world, there's a sense of the sudden renewal of the things of God that may have moments of retracting or, you know, ebbing. But there's a sense of God is flowing again. And you talked particularly, Susie, about repentance. I really think that one of the activities of spring is to spring clean, and to kind of work with the power of the Holy Spirit flowing fresh in our life, to just go into those places that we just didn't have energy for, that we took some weird dark consolation in, some sinful pattern or thought or attitude or habit, and to actually get rid of that stuff. And there is some enormous joy in how I get to join God in the cleanup operation of my own heart and mind and soul.
Oh, I love that.
Yes, repentance, properly understood, is such good news. It means I'm not stuck. I'm not stuck here. This isn't this isn't me. This doesn't define me. This isn't my destiny. I do not have to live this way any longer.
Yeah. Isn't it in Acts it says, therefore repent, so times of refreshing may come.
Yeah.
I think there's something
yeah.
to that, isn't there?
Well, you also, yeah, that's Acts 2.
Yeah. You wrote that every spring you need to plant at least one thing. I think this is so important. That need is fed by the miracle of what comes up year after year, a new preaching style, renovate ministry. Talk more about that. The importance
yeah.
of, because this is true, I've got to plant something here.
Yeah, I mean, it's just amazing. You know, when spring comes, obviously, this riotousness I'm talking about where grass is going to grow and trees are going to bud and birds are going to sing. But why not, again, join in the activity of spring where that's where we go and we plant our gardens and we decide, we need a new tree there or whatever. We dig the hole. And in the spiritual realm, when God's on the move like that, obviously just savor it and enjoy it, but cooperate with it, participate in it. And so that's why I talk, at least plant one thing. Like if God is moving so potently in your life, in your marriage, in your church, in your family, in your vocation, then this is the moment. If winter was a time to prune back, to cut it back, to kind of go into a stillness, this is the moment to go whole hog and say, "Wow, why don't let's shoot the moon right now? Let's try something that we've never tried before. Let's put something in this very fertile earth and see what comes of it."
Oh, I love that. One more question before we move to summer. You say a strong resolve is needed in the spring. Why is that?
Yeah, well, I think you know we've got a window, and also there's a sense of because of the tumultuousness of it, that it's easy to sort of think, you know what, I'll get to this next week. You know, 2 days ago it was nice and sunny and warm, but now it's kind of drizzly and cooled off. And so I'll just get to this next week. But there's a window of that fertility, of that extreme fertility, of that deep sort of flowing of things that I think that you just need to get hardy and resolved and seize upon the moment. I mean, the Proverbs are full of this. If you don't do the necessary work in spring, if you don't get out there and plow things and plant things, it's not going to be a happy fall for you.
Yeah.
So just make a resolve and push yourself through some of the indolence and some of the, I think, still weariness that we carry from a winter time.
Wow, I'm sorry. I'm just letting it sink in here. Okay, I this is such good stuff. Okay, let's talk about summer and some of the defining characteristics of summer.
Yeah, well, I mean, summer, as I explored in the book, is really a foretaste of heaven. As I said to our caller Vicky a moment ago, the primary imagery of the kingdom of God is summer imagery. That there's a kind of a blossoming. When we get to heaven, we're told that, you know, there's this tree that has fruit 12 seasons or 12 months of the year. So there's constant productivity and warmth and light and all of those sorts of things. And so there's something about summer that we just simply receive it. We relax in it. We don't, there's a lot of daylight. There's a lot of warmth. But there's not this sense of I have to get busy. Springtime and fall time are busy times, times of planting, times of harvest. But summer is really a time of repose and of just receiving this gift of the abundance of it. And so spiritually, I do think we come into summer times where it's just to be savored and to enjoy all of it, what summer's about. It's about reunion. It's about looking at the stars, et cetera. Now, I also in the book have some warnings. Partly, I think we in evangelical Christianity, especially in North America, is we really won't try to engineer an endless summer in our spiritual lives. And so our churches don't know how to lament, for instance. They don't know how to go. They don't know how to help people and validate people who are winter times. Our worship tends to kind of always push toward the, you know, what's called the happy clappy, whereas you look at a third of the psalms are lament psalms of just bemoaning and grieving the state of things. And so because of that, I do think that we have to be very cautious that we don't try to prolong a summer. You know, our tendency is to want to shorten a winter and prolong a summer.
Yeah.
And, And some of that is nostalgia, is what I talk in the book. I think that a lot of what predominates in North American Christianity is not only this longing for endless summer, but this kind of nostalgia about, former times when it was, so-and-so was our pastor. And all of that is unhelpful in terms of kind of living a life of robust faith. And so that would just be a concern. And then one other thing I talk about in the book is, the danger of summer is dehydration. And so we're enjoying the gifts of God, the presence of God so much that we actually forsake some of the spiritual disciplines that are necessary. And so we don't really have as rich a life in the Word or as a faithful life in prayer as we ought to. And so something begins to kind of at the roots of us to dry up.
And the truth is, in physical dehydration, as soon as you're thirsty, you're well past where you need to be. And isn't that
right.
The way it is? We miss times with God thinking, I feel fine, I'm fine. But
yeah.
By the time you feel dried up, you've gone a long time.
You're in trouble.
Yeah. Wow. It's so, so interesting. When I'm thinking about this, you're saying churches don't know how to lament, and how the fact is that at any given time, you could find a handful of Christians walking through a winter of their life. And how powerful would it be to have a service where for those in that season, where you would have music and you'd have verses and things up to remind them that God is with you, even when you can't see him. But to enter in, wouldn't that be a powerful time of ministry, just to say, we're with you, we're providing a context for you to be where you're at, but remember who he is?
I think it would be so powerful. I participated a number of times when I was a pastor in lament services, actually right around especially Christmas time. Because while everybody's, enjoying, well, not everybody, but many people, friends, family, gifts, whatnot, it is for others just a time of deepest loneliness and devastation and haunting memory. And so participated many times in a service of lament to just express one's brokenheartedness in a context of worship to God. Something incredibly powerful about it.
Absolutely. Well, let's talk about fall for a moment and just some of the defining characteristics around that spiritual season.
Yeah, well, in the book I talk about, the harvest theme and the reaping things and reaping what we sow and such a key component in the natural of fall and in the spiritual as well, that there's a the things that we do, particularly in the spring, so that planting, that sowing, that getting ready, that cooperating with the work of God, are things that now we benefit from in the fall. Or if we haven't cooperated and participated in the work of God, then we there's going to be not much to reap. And so I think that, I talk about fall as a season of anticipation. And what we really want to be thinking in terms of our spiritual life and spiritual rhythm is that I want to receive what God is doing in any given season, walk alongside, steward that season well, because always it's going to cycle around to, at some point, a fall season where all of the things that I've done or not done are going to come due. And so I could just give a practical example of that, of raising kids. I was a pastor for 24 years, and so I was around, especially one church, nearly 18 years, long enough to see that, the parent who was constantly busy with their career, with other things, and when their child was really needing their attention and needing them to bless them and instruct them and walk with them and all of that, they just weren't there for it. And then a season comes where you don't get to plant anymore. You just get to reap. And those were very difficult things as a pastor to try to, walk through. And not that I'm trying to blame anybody, but there's a reality about we do reap what we sow. At the same time, on the upside of that, I can think of so many parents who made sacrifices. They didn't they didn't take the extra hours at work or whatnot, and then they, therefore they didn't have the extra money, but they really just played a lot of kickball with their son or whatever. And then comes a season where all of that comes due, and it's a thing that you savor, and you don't look back and say, man, I wish I would have put more hours at the office and got that bonus and that promotion and all of that. Because the thing that really matters to your heart, that you've received in abundance.
Oh, you know, that just speaks to this next book I'm working on. I actually wrote down some quotes from your book to put in there, but it's called, the working title right now is Your Sacred Yes, and it's the distinction between the busyness that drains us and the abundance that trains us, where, you know, when our yes is sacred and really given by God, you can even carry a lot more than you physically normally could if it's sanctioned by God, but there's a harvest on the other side. But that busyness of just throwing our yes around because it's the pace of the culture really doesn't reap a whole lot, except that it drains us. And in fact, you wrote, religious busyness tends to make those of us caught up in it, not deeper, wiser, kinder, but more shrill, more opinionated, more judgmental. So how about if you make the distinction between those two? Because sometimes I think from the outside looking in, they might look the same, but they're not the same. They're coming out of a different place.
Yeah, I think so. I mean, I think all real life comes out of overflow. That's, I think, the point that your next book is making, that when there is there's a openness in our lives and in our heart to the work of God and the abundance of God, or the season that God's in. So if it's a season of winter, it's a time of just doing what we can and not doing what we're not able in that season. But if there's an abundance being poured in, then we cooperate and we receive that. And then there's a profound overflow that comes from that, that may look like, oh, man, that guy's getting a lot done, or that girl seems to be incredibly productive. And yet, when it's the right thing, it's coming out of this overflow, that it's not really this striving, it's not this anxious chasing after things, it's just God's life welling up in us. But the opposite is this thing where, because I'm needing to prove something, or I'm afraid of, you know, what my life will look like if I stop or whatever, that we just start pushing ourselves beyond our capacity and beyond our limits. And then we're ministering out of a diminishing capacity. We're draining ourselves. And at some point that just kind of begins to show up in some of the symptoms I talked about. We just get shrill and angry and embittered and demanding and entitled and et cetera.
Oh, so interesting. And you wrote regarding each of these seasons that they have their suitable tasks and the required duties and necessary constraints. And you touched on some of those as we went through these seasons. But explain why that matters. And partially, I would think, is because obedience and trust even comes differently. We come upon those things differently, I would think, in these seasons, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Like, I'm thinking, you know, I'm looking out my window right now, and I moved over the last several months to a part of Canada that actually gets winter. I used to live in a place that really didn't. And so there's snow, and I don't know, it's minus something today. And I'm thinking, this would be a bad day to go to the beach.
Yeah, you know, doesn't,
I mean,
work.
to get down to my shorts and put my flip-flops on and strip down, you know, to a tank top and whatnot. It's just a bad day. There's not going to be people down there. It's not going to be a festive atmosphere, and I'll probably get hypothermia and I might die. And but it would be not a bad day for skiing. And so, in other words, there's activity that is appropriate and some of it that's needful. When it snows, I have an actual legal obligation in my neighborhood to actually go out in front of my house and shovel the walkway. And if somebody slips on it, and I haven't done that, then there's, you know, I'm at risk of a lawsuit. So there's some things that are only make sense in this season, and some things that are absolutely needed in this season. Now, for me to go and shovel my walkway in July would be, you know, the neighbors would begin to sort of wonder about my sanity. And for me to try to go skiing in July would be, you know, I'd ruin my skis on the rocks, et cetera. But what a great time to go to the beach, et cetera. So this is just a simple point to say, as in the natural, so in the spiritual, there's certain activities that if you attempt them in a certain season, not only will they often be unproductive. Sometimes they'll be counterproductive. For instance, I think getting overly busy in a winter time is going to be counterproductive.
Yeah.
I think the one activity is pruning. Get rid of things that weren't bearing fruit before.
And you know what else?
Don't expect.
Sorry to jump in, but looking for a harvest in the winter will kill you.
Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, for me to go out and, you know, back where I used to live, I had a pear tree and apple tree and grapes and, you know, all that. But I never went out and tried to get pears, you know, in January. It would just be futile. And so, but I did know that if that tree didn't get really cold and things get dormant in it, and I use that moment to prune, I wouldn't get the kind of harvest that I needed when it was harvest time.
This is just critical. I'm saying just from experience that in that winter time when I started to ask those questions, but I sowed these seeds, where's the harvest? And God just so clearly spoke to my heart, it is not time for those questions right now. Because what they were doing was weakening my faith. And so that's why I feel like your message is just so, so important. Well, as we get ready to wrap up, wondering, is there any author that's encouraging you these days? Who are you reading and what do you like to, what's speaking to you these days?
Yeah, I'm reading a remarkable book. It's quite it's quite heavy theologically. But it's absolutely messing with my world and my worldview and everything. It's by John Swinton, and it's called Raging with Compassion. And his whole argument is that we don't need an explanation for the problem of evil. We just need faithfulness as a community in just coming around people who are suffering from it.
I'll have to look that up, Mark. And this is always such – I never even get close to through my notes when I'm with you because I just enjoy the conversation so much. I even forget we're on radio at times. So,
<We do think>.
Hence the pauses when I shouldn't be pausing. But as we wrap up, wondering if you'd pray for that precious soul who's in the winter of their life.
I certainly would love to. God, I come to you now and I lift up that person. You know everything about them. You know every hair in their head. You know every thought in their heart. You know every word before one comes to pass. You know every day that's been numbered by you, precious in your sight. And God, right now they're just suffering. They don't feel your presence. It feels so lonely. They don't feel understood. They feel isolated. They feel abandoned. And God, I am asking you in the midst of this to do that deep work that only winter can do of cultivating something down at the depths of their heart, in their faith, in their hope, that only winter can do. But I'm also asking you in grace to just give them a little glimmer, just a taste and a picture of your presence with them, your love for them, and what's going to come on the other side of this, and that this too will pass. I pray for them in faith. I stand with them, and I ask you to lift them and to be gracious to them. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Mark, thank you for your time today. Appreciate it so much.
You're welcome. Mm. Blessing.
Yes, and to you. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show on our website at myfaithradio.com. Everyday Relationships is up next.